We serve a great God, and He alone is worthy of all of our praise and adoration. Glad for that reminder this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you please to turn with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The Christian church has had many faithful men who have helped lead God's people down paths of righteousness for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. New Testament times, the first century period, we have men like Peter and Paul who really stood out as the early church leaders in those first decades of establishing the church, teaching the church, and giving the church its scripture. Their testimony for the Lord was one that has been inscribed in the scripture, forever remembered, that God has chosen by His sovereign design to allow people for generations to come to see the faith, to see the leadership of those two men particularly, as well as the other apostles. Of course, no earthly man is perfect. Every man is tarnished by the stain of sin. But every earthly leader of Christ's church has his failings, and we know that. Peter and Paul were not perfect. They had their own failings, their own issues and struggles. God continues to raise up men today who will lead his church down those same paths. Christ is not looking for men who will lead his church down the path of cultural trendiness. He is not concerned about how these men will build huge programs or empires. He's not seeking for men who will be world-renowned and accepted by millions across the globe. Jesus Christ is looking for faithful men, men who will exhibit godliness, who will be spiritual men, led by the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, set their eyes gaze upon Christ, their minds eyes upon His Word, and lead the people of God down that same path, even though the world around us is going mad. I'm thankful for knowing men like this in my young life. I've had pastors in my past who have been faithful men of God. I'm thankful for their testimony of faith, for the way that they have shown love and shown Christ. After I was converted at age 15, I had a youth pastor who was a fun-loving guy, and he showed me love when I was first converted. I'm thankful for other godly pastors that I've had over the course of many years who have demonstrated Christ-likeness, who have exhibited a good grasp of Scripture, who have put forth expository preaching and shown me the great benefit and value of that. Perhaps you can look back on your life as well and see similar kinds of men who have been your pastors in years gone by in that same vein. No pastor is perfect. Every one of us has our problems. I have lots of them. You know some of them probably, maybe not all of them. But we are not perfect people. In order for a church to be healthy, its leadership and its followers each have responsibilities. When godly men lead Christ's church, that is a great blessing. However, those men have followers. And those followers, those parishioners, church members, have just as much of a responsibility for the health of their church as does the pastor. My contention for us this morning is this, that both the pastor of a church and its members must be committed to dignified ministry. And by that word dignified, I mean that every one of us must be committed to composing ourselves in a certain way that is respectable before men and honoring before God. that we each have that responsibility. It's not just mine as the pastor, but it's all of ours collectively as people of our church. We've had us turn here to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to note two verses. They are very similar in scope, have some different aspects, but both mention both the leaders and the followers of churches. Let's read just those two verses. Verse 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And then jump down to verse 17. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." We have these two verses that the author of Hebrews communicates to those who are reading this book of their responsibility before God as a follower, even in that early church period. A few things to make note this morning. First, a church pastor must lead in a dignified way. A church pastor must lead in a dignified way. Both verse 7 and verse 17 mention this person who has the rule over you. In both instances, this refers to spiritual leaders or the pastors of these people. Verse 7, it's talking about previous pastors, perhaps even those who have died already. Verse 17 mentions even those current leaders of these people. In each passage, we find things about their life that is worthy to be discussed. It says that his lifestyle must be exemplary. His lifestyle must be exemplary. The end of verse 7 of chapter 13 says, considering the end of their conversation. And that word conversation is the Greek word anastrophe, meaning their way of life. This does not mean to consider how their lives ended. In other words, it's not considering their method or their mode of death. It's talking about consider the result or the outcome of their way of life. Consider how they lived and where that even led them to. When they came to the physical end of their lives, what did that bring them? Were they at rest? Were they trusting in the Lord Himself? It's a wonderful thing to read Christian biographies of men and women throughout church history. If you are not in that habit, I would highly recommend it. Godly men and women who have lived and others who have taken the time to write about them, they are worth the read. Let me share with you a few examples of men from the past who, considering the end of their lifestyle, we can learn from even today. All three of these men happen to be Scottish in their heritage. They span time. Their first example that I want to read about is Robert Bruce, who lived from 1555 to 1631. He was a minister in Edinburgh, Scotland. He was known for his powerful preaching and his faithful stand for the Lord. He was imprisoned and even banished because of his Christian faith. I'm going to read to you the account of his death, just before he died, the day of his death. While having breakfast, his daughter Martha was about to prepare him another egg when he said, "Hold, daughter, hold. My master calleth me." He then asked that the house Bible, the Geneva version, be brought. Unable himself to read it, he said, "Cast me up the eighth of Romans." And he began to recite much of the second half of the chapter until he came to the last two verses. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." "Set my finger on those words," he asked. "God be with you, my children. I have breakfasted with you and shall sup with my Lord Jesus this night. I die believing these words." And he died that very day, July 27th, 1631. The end of his conversation, he led this life of faith, and it led him even right to the brink of death, trusting confidently in the Word of God and at peace. Second example, John MacDonald, who lived from 1779 to 1849, also a preacher in Farintosh, Scotland. He was known for his faithful ministry of the Word. He preached, it said, over 10,000 sermons. Charles Spurgeon was compared to him in his preaching. Near the end of his life, he was asked if there was any cloud between him and the Savior. And the reply was this: "No, I feel as much assured of being forever with the Savior as I am lying on this bed. But I know not how I can look him in the face when I think how little I have done for him." The end of his life led him safely to heaven itself, confident in the Word of God and in Christ. Third example, Andrew Bonar, who lived from 1810 to 1892. Brother of Horatius Bonar, we sing some of his hymns even today. Godly men, also a good friend of Robert Murray McShane, whom some of us are familiar with because of his Bible reading schedule. Bonar pastored in Scotland and led a faithful ministry of the Word, and he once described his thoughts of death this way: "I think of it something in this way. I fancy myself going home from a meeting some night, and I feel not very well. I get worse, then I become unconscious, and then I know nothing more until I am in the presence of a throne. There are seats around the throne, and I am pointed to one which is vacant. I am told that it is for me. Then I see a hand, and when I look at it, I see it is a pierced hand, and it holds a crown over my head. But oh, the weight of glory is so great I cannot bear it, and so I lift it off and cast it at the foot of the throne, saying, 'Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood.'" Andrew Bonar, a faithful man of God. His way of life, ministry for the Lord, trust in the Word of God, unwavering, unshakable faith, led him to the end where he met God face to face. These Scottish men left an incredible heritage for their children and future generations. That early Scottish Presbyterian heritage is what they were particularly, was a godly heritage. And they left wonderful legacies for those who followed in their steps. Consider, the text says, consider the end of their life, their way of life, and where it brought them. The result of their way of life as a Christian, their very faith, was full confidence in the truth and promises of God. Those three men I'm looking forward to see in heaven. A minister's way of life must be exemplary. And in observing their way of life, we also note their faith. That secondly, his faith must be noteworthy. And the way the wording is, the Greek grammar in verse 7, "To remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, considering the end of their conversation, follow their faith," is the implication there. Pastors who lead the flock of God must do so by faith and in faith. Their faith must be noteworthy. That is their way of life. Faith is their way of life. The Bible says the just ones shall live by their faith. Their faith has been tested and tried and found worthy of the Lord. No pastor goes the length of his life without having his faith tested or tried in one or many ways. James 1 speaks of this, the trying of our faith that works patience. That's in all of us, including us in the ministry, the pastoral ministry. He is to live a life that is characterized by faith, that points people to further faith in God that does not falter or grow weary. And also in this discussion, a third aspect is mentioned, that his ministry must be unwavering. In both of these verses, there are different aspects of this that are noted about what his ministry actually entails, at least partly. Verse 7 mentions that he has the ministry of communicating God's word. Verse 7 says, "Who have spoken unto you the word of God." Any pastor worth his salt realizes that the only message that we bring is God's message. It is God's word. We are truth proclaimers. We are forth tellers of God's truth. We're not storytellers. We're not comedians. We're not self-help gurus. We're forth tellers of God's truth. We communicate God's word. Therefore, a pastor's ministry must be unwavering in his commitment to the faithful proclamation of God's truth to God's people. It is God's word that we need most. He must take the time to study God's word, to meditate on it, to feast on it himself, and to proclaim it to others. There are plenty of men who have ministered in the past who have demonstrated this kind of ministry. I think this kind of dignified ministry of the Word of God, though, was stronger in years past than it even is today. In years gone by, perhaps especially surrounding the events of the Reformation period and following into the early 1800s and 1900s, there was an abundance of godly men who had a dignified ministry and a certain level of sobriety to them. But over the last 100-ish years, there's been a shift that has taken place, somewhat slow but steady, in a less of a sober, dignified ministry. Men get up in pulpits and put on comedy shows. It's a free-for-all with little dignity and sobriety regarding God and who he is and what that means. Men in the past realized that their ministry of the Word of God was important. And there was, at least in my opinion, a greater sense of dignity and sobriety in the pulpit. Now, that's not to say that there aren't men like that today. There are. And I'm thankful for men like that. I know some of them. Godly, faithful men, dignified in their ministry. But it does appear that here in America particularly, it seems, those men are fewer in number. The second aspect of this ministry involves the caring for God's people. This is from verse 17. It says, "For they watch for your souls." And that word "watch" indicates essentially sleepless nights, like a man who would be on the watch in the middle of the night while everyone else slept. He was watchful. He was mindful. He was the one on the alert, looking for the predators and keeping his eye out for those who would seek to do the people harm. A pastor has a heavy ministry of the care of souls. This goes beyond trying to make people happy. A pastor's job is not to make everybody happy. Sorry. Pastor's job is to seek to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to make us more holy in God's eyes. The care of souls is a spiritual ministry of great importance. It is the pastor's heart's desire to see his parishioners walk in and obey God's truth in any and every circumstance. And it is heartbreaking when someone in the church strays from orthodoxy or goes headstrong into sin without following the careful leadership of the pastor. A biblical ministry will seek to care for the souls of his people, keeping a watchful eye out for the spiritual predators and dangers that lurk to steal away the sheep from the fold. This care for the souls of the people involves feeding, nurturing, protecting, and even correcting. It is all important work in the ministry of the shepherd. A faithful minister of the Lord must unwaveringly commit himself to this kind of ministry for the Lord's sake. But there is another side to this equation as well. The pastor can live an exemplary life, have a noteworthy faith, and an unwavering ministry. But there are people involved in the church besides him. And those are the church members. And so we see, secondly, this morning, that church members must follow in a dignified way. In each of these two verses, there is something addressed to those who follow the pastors in these ministries as well. Followers have just as much a responsibility as do the leaders. Too many times, though, followers view church ministry as somewhat of a buffet or a smorgasbord. I love a good buffet. Buffets are great, especially for a guy like me on a specialty diet, because I can pick and choose what fits my diet and what doesn't. But church ministry isn't like that. We are not to pick and choose what we like or don't like. It's a feast that is for every member to fully engage in, with no thought of, well, I don't like that. There are specific things that these verses point out regarding the church members to do. First, they should note the outcome of the life of their pastor. Okay, corresponding to what we saw earlier, the lifestyle of the minister should be exemplary, and the church member is to note the outcome of that way of life. Consider the end of their conversation, to make note of that. You may have had pastors in your past church experience who have since died, or you may have read of various pastors or missionaries who have died in the faith. Note their ends. I think there's some value in noting how they end their lives. And we can read stories of men who have died in church history. They've been martyred for their faith, who stood firm in the faith of Christ. And again, we can tend to just isolate their mode or method of death. And that is fascinating to read about. But make note of what led to that. Their way of life that led to their end. We can read of missionaries whose lives were faithfully lived for the Lord and who died in service to him. Note the end of their life. Note how their life brought them to that point. In other words, their faith did not waver or falter, but remained true to God. Here's a biblical example. Think of the person Stephen in the book of Acts. Stephen, an early follower of Christ, right at the beginning of the founding of the church. In Acts 7, you read Stephen's testimony, how he got up and he proclaimed the truth of Christ. And he talked all the way back from creation, led through church or the Israelite history. And the people were willing to listen to him until he made the application to their lives. And they didn't like that. And they stoned him. They killed him. But note not just how he died in the stoning, but note his faith that led up to that. And even at the brink of death, what did he say? Scripture records that he said this, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." The end of the way of his life was heaven itself. And that testimony really is the prototype, the precedent for every believer. That we will see the Lord sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Again, this is a good reason why you should be reading good Christian biographies of men and women from the past. Note their way of life and where it leads them. But then do something with it, even as our text says. Because secondly, we see that they should seek to imitate the faith of their pastor. The text of verse 7 says, "Whose faith follow." And that word "follow" in the Greek is the Greek, or is the word where we get our English word "mimic." We are to imitate, to follow, to mimic their faith. Many times in our Christianity, we want all the benefits of living a godly life without the discipline of living a godly life. We are to imitate Christ ultimately. But the scriptures do talk about the notion that there is a legitimacy of seeking to imitate, to mimic godly leadership as well. Paul said, "You follow me even as I follow Christ." And here this text indicates the same kind of thought. Imitate how they responded in faith to those who maligned them and persecuted them. Their faith here is not a reference to the body of Christian faith, but to their response to that body of Christian faith. Their weight was completely resting on the Word of God for everything in their lives. Mimic that. Their faith caused the gaze of their souls to fasten itself upon the Lord Jesus Christ and not cling to the sights that dazzle us in this world. Mimic that. Imitate that. Consider the faith of both godly leaders in the past and also present. Mimic their faith. Mimic their heart's passion for God. And then there's something else mentioned in verse 17 that we can note as well, that they should submit to their pastor's leadership. Verse 17 says, "To obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." There is a level of submission that must be true of church members. Submission, though, spoken of in really any kind of context, is thought of with great disdain. We bristle at that. I think that is so because when we hear the word submission to any kind of leadership, we automatically assume that the leadership is going to be faulty. And that's true. Because every leader is faulty. There is no perfect human leader. Our minds automatically run then to the excuse of those kind of leaders who are evil, who are unjust or cruel in some way, and we bristle at the thought of submission to that. But the Bible speaks much about submission in many different contexts: submission in the home, submission in church, submission in our community. In every context, the formula is the same. Children are to obey their parents, wives to submit to their husbands, citizens are to submit to their God-ordained authorities, the workers to submit to the employer, and the parishioner to the pastor. God's picture of submission and leadership is never meant to be a power struggle, which it often becomes due to our sin. The godly leader whose life is exemplary, whose faith is noteworthy, and whose ministry is unwavering should be joyfully submitted to. The minister watches over the souls of the flock, knowing that there is a day when we will give account. And this submission mentioned in verse 17 is to be done so that the minister can minister with joy and not with grief, it says there, not with these inner groanings, is that idea of grief. It would not be a profitable thing for the church if the pastor ministered in that way. Are there times when obedience is not recommended? Well, if the authority over you asks to do something that goes against God and against His word, we are to obey God rather than men. But the general truth here is that when this kind of minister serves, this kind of following should take place. God has graciously allowed me to be the pastor here for nearly 8 years. It's a privilege I don't take for granted. I've committed myself to strive with God's help to be a faithful and dignified minister for the Lord. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes, and you know it. But I want us to commit ourselves together, you and I alike, to commit ourselves together to dignified church ministry. Be a dignified church. Don't view the church with a consumer mindset, where you take what you want, disregard the rest, but fully commit yourselves to being a faithful and dignified servant of Christ and a member of this church. Live the kind of life that God wants you to live. Remember the faith of those who have gone before you and strive to mimic it. Submissively serve the Lord here at the church at this time, allowing God to use you in the way he would most desire for his own glory. And let's strive together to be a healthy church. For a healthy church has such kind of leaders and such kind of followers. And we keep each other accountable on this. Let's commit ourselves together to fulfill what God's word says. And let's pray now and ask him for the grace that we need to do this. Let's pray.